Hey, we're going to continue on into our series in the Gospel of John today. We're going to be in John chapter 18. So if you have your Bible with you, or your phone, or your tablet, feel free to turn there. If not, that's okay. It'll be on the screen behind me. And as you're turning there, I just want to kind of remind you of where we've been. We've talked about all of Jesus' life up until the night that he was betrayed. That's what we're going to talk about today in John chapter 18. For the past couple months or so, we've been talking about this long talk that Jesus had with his disciples, the night of the Last Supper. He has this long talk before he is betrayed with his disciples and what it means and what life looks like after he leaves. And that talk is done. And last week we talked about how Jesus prayed right before he was betrayed and the example that he left for all of us. And this morning we're going to be talking about John chapter 18 when he is betrayed by Judas, one of his own disciples. And this is what John chapter 18 says. We're going to skip around just a little bit. John includes Peter's story with us this morning. And so we're not going to talk about Peter's story this morning. We're going to talk about that actually next week. So we're going to skip around a little bit, but don't feel like I'm leaving scripture out. We'll talk about it next week. We'll pick it back up. John chapter 18. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook of Kidron, which was a garden, and which he took his disciples and entered in. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus had often met with his disciples there. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They'd answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered them, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I've lost none." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant off and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for all the people. Okay, so at this point, we're going to jump to verse 19. Again, we'll talk about Peter's story next week, but verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas sent them bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Kind of a heavy passage that we have this morning of Jesus' betrayal here. We're going to talk about that and what it means for our lives and the example that Jesus gives us in this story. And before we do that, let's pray and ask God for his help with that. Because again, I say this every Sunday, but I mean it. I don't want it to be my words. I don't want it to be somebody's random ideas that we have. But I want it to be God's word and the Lord speaking to you this morning. And so let's pray and ask him for his help with that. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us and we have a space and a time to talk about it, talk about what it means, and we gathered here in your name. And so, Jesus, help us to understand the example that you've left for us. God, help us to apply it to our lives. Would you mold us and fill us with your spirit to be more like you, God, and less like us? It's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, I don't know about you, but I really like reading about world records. You know, if you remember, like, I don't think they make them anymore, the Guinness World Book of Records. Maybe they still do, I don't know. But when I was in elementary school, let me tell you, these were hot commodities, okay? When we go to the library, you know, the teacher would lead us down, and then the teacher, I don't know if this is like a tactic they use when they're like sick of their kids, and they're just like, just go to the library, or maybe this is planned. I don't know. I'm not an elementary school teacher, but you know, you go to the library and you pick out a book. Well, these Guinness Book of World Records, they're always checked out first, right? Because they're actually like, they're really interesting. There's cool pictures. You get to read about it. I don't know why, but there's one thing that stands out in my mind. You don't like random things that stand out in your mind. You just think about, there was a dude that I was reading about in the Guinness World Book of Records, and he had held his hand up just like this for like 30 years or something. It was like the weirdest thing. And I would always think when I was a little kid, like, how do you like get in a car? Or like, you know, how do you like, you have to duck to get under the door? You know, like, well, it's just random questions that pop into your head. I think that's why we like the Olympics so much too, because there's always like this drive to always beat the world record. There's like, yes, I'm going to beat it. I was watching the news a couple months ago. There's this guy named Richard Phillips, and he set a brand new record. 45 years. He started in 1973, except I don't think that anyone will seek to shatter this guy's record. You see, Richard Phillips was imprisoned in 1973 for a murder that he did not commit. He holds the record for the longest person imprisoned and then let go for a murder that he did not commit. He sat in jail for 45 years. Could you imagine that? Put yourself in that guy's shoes. You're wrongly convicted of a crime that you did not do, and most of your life you sat in jail. In fact, in 1973, he was 27 years old. I am 27 years old. I couldn't imagine sitting in jail for the next 45 years. What would you do if you were wrongly accused of something? Maybe you've been wronged in your life before. Maybe someone has come to you and given you a false accusation. Maybe someone has come to you and they're just saying lies about you. Maybe they're spreading it behind your back to your friends or to your coworkers. What do you do when you're wronged? What do you do when you're accused of doing something that you didn't actually do? I think we get the best example of that here in Scripture today, because Jesus is completely innocent. He has done nothing wrong, and yet he's sold out by one of his disciples. In fact, take a look at verse 2 here. This is what gets me. Now, Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Judas was one of his disciples. This is not just the chief priests. This is not just people hating Jesus. Jesus has been sold out by one of his closest 12 friends. Imagine that. A close friend that you have selling you out, betraying you. This is what Judas is doing. And for most of us, you know, we've seen movies of this happening, maybe The Passion of the Christ or other. I know there's a movie about specifically with the Gospel of John. There's all sorts of movies. But when we see Jesus being betrayed, right, Judas comes up and they give him the sack of money or whatever, and they go up to him, and there's like, you know, maybe about a dozen guys there, and they've got the torches and, you know, they've got the weapons here. But I want to read verse 3 and 4 to you. It says, so Judas, having gotten a band of soldiers and some officers, the chief priests and the Pharisees, went with lanterns and torches and weapons. This is pretty extreme. And in fact, if you read the original language in Greek, that band of soldiers, what we translate to band of soldiers in English, that's actually a military term. And in fact, other places where this same term is used, there's anywhere from 100 to 200 soldiers. And so we kind of have this picture in our mind, right? Like there's like a dozen guys after Jesus. Okay, there's actually like hundreds of guys after Jesus. I mean, could you imagine this? They've all got torches, they've all got weapons, and they're after him. I want you to put yourself in Jesus' sandals right now. What would you do? What would you do? I mean, I'm going to be honest. I think I would run away. I mean, if we're completely honest, like, this is scary stuff. And I don't know what it is about being wrongly accused, but sometimes I feel like with our human nature, it can bring out the worst in us. If anyone ever came to you and accused you of something that you did not do, sometimes it can bring really anger in our response. We can respond very angrily We can respond in maybe in a revenge. Yeah, you would think that. You've never liked me. And it just brings out just some of our fallenness, and it kind of brings out sinful responses. That's why I think we can look at Jesus' response here and see an example for what we are to do. Look at verse 4. It says, "Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, said this. He came forward and he said to him, 'Whom do you seek?'" I think this is a crazy thing for Jesus to say. He continues on here in verse 5. In verse 5, it says, "They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing there. And when Jesus said to him, 'I am he,' they drew back and they fell on the ground. So they asked him again, 'Who do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.'" Now this is crazy. Jesus is saying, "Hey, what are you doing here? What are you after?" And they're like, "Yeah, you." And he's like, "Hey, it's me. I'm right here." Now, I know for most of us, like, we're tempted to run away. Jesus doesn't do that. He simply says, "Hey, it's me. I'm right here. It's me. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. Take me. Just take me here." And so I think the first thing that we see Jesus here in the example, what do you do when you're wrong? What do you do when you're wrongly accused of something? Is to simply stand up and face it head on. You know, most of us are tempted to run away or to deny it, or let's be honest, even ignore it sometimes when people are saying that we've done things that we haven't done. It's really easy to just ignore it or to run away or to try to sweep it under the rug. But Jesus doesn't do that. In fact, they all fall on the ground, which is kind of interesting, right? Like, if you have like an army of like a couple hundred dudes with weapons and torches, and Jesus says, "I'm he," why would they all fall? Like, that's kind of a weird thing for them to do, right? Like, they're after Jesus. They don't like Jesus. Jesus says, "Hey, it's me," and they all fall on the ground. Like, that's kind of weird. And in fact, in the scripture, we don't really have an explanation of why this happened. I kind of have a thought, though. Jesus says this, "I am he." And in fact, if you read it in the original language in Greek here, it just says, "I am," which is a name that God uses for himself. And I think what is happening here is they've heard the name of God, "I am," and they're in awe and they're falling to their knees. And this is one last situation where God is saying, "Do you really want to do this? Do you really want to do this?" And yet they go through with it. And Jesus says again, "Hey, I'm right here. I'm right here." He faces it head on. And I think in our own lives, in our own situations where people come up to us and they say things that we didn't do, we tend to just go away from it. We tend to ignore it. Even if we did do it, sometimes we tend to ignore it. Jesus doesn't do that. He faces it head on. He goes on and he says this. Jesus said to him in verse 8, I told you that I'm he. So if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of these whom you gave me, I've lost none." See, what Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to say, "Hey, there's all these disciples around me. Let them go. They have nothing to do with what you want. You want me. You said it yourself. They want Jesus of Nazareth." And so Jesus is saying, "Hey, it's me. You let these dudes go." Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm wrongly accused, it's really easy for me to talk to my friends and get them involved, right? And say, "Hey, you know what? You're never going to believe this. Can you believe what Joe Schmo is talking about me over there? Can you believe that?" And they're like, "Oh, yeah, right." But what's happening is the other party's doing the same thing. "Can you believe what he did? I can't believe that," right? And they're kind of getting on. And suddenly you have like a giant group of friends and a giant group of friends who just hate each other. You ever have been in a situation like this, right? If nothing else, I know you have in middle school. Okay, sorry, any middle schoolers in the room today. But there's like this drama, right? Like, there's this big group of friends and another group, big group of friends, and they just hate each other all because of one issue that one person has with another person, right? And if you know your history, that's pretty much how World War I got started, all right? That's a very basic understanding of that, but go do some history lessons. Like, it's all you don't like this person that I like, and it's all this. And Jesus is simply saying, no, I don't want this to happen. I don't want them to get unnecessarily involved. And so if someone comes at you and they're saying, "Hey, you've done this," and they're accusing you of something, here's what I want you to keep in mind, is don't pull others down with you. Don't get others unnecessarily involved. It's so easy to kind of go to your friends and say, "Hell, I can't believe, can you believe what they're saying about me?" And, you know, you kind of get this whole group around you. It's just not going to end up well. And Jesus says, "Hey, you know what? Let these men go. Let them go. Your issue's with me. Let me take care of this." But Peter, like, there's nothing, there's always something with Peter, right? What Jesus says is never quite enough for him. He's kind of vocal. He's a fighter. Look at what happens in verse 10. It says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear." And I don't know why, but like John even includes his name. He says his name was Malchus. Now, I don't know. I've always wondered this, but how could Peter strike him with a sword and only hit the dude's ear, right? Like, he wouldn't hit, like, a shoulder. Like, maybe he's, like, bent over and he, like, I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I know that's happened because that's what Scripture says, right? So he cuts the ear off, and I don't know about you, but if, like, someone's coming to my defense when I'm being wrongly accused of something, my natural response is to say, "Yeah, you cut off his ear. Yeah, yeah, you stand up for me. That's awesome. See, we're not going to go down without a fight. This is going to be awesome." But Jesus doesn't say that. In fact, he goes, "Hey, Peter, stop it." John's account, we don't get this, but in other gospel accounts, we see that Jesus even picks the dude's ear up and heals him, puts it back on the dude's head. Like, this is crazy. Now, this is nuts because typically we would just say, "Yeah, Peter, that's awesome. Fight for me." But he doesn't let Peter do this. Why? Because Jesus doesn't want to let sin lead to sin. Here's what I mean by that. Typically, when someone's coming at you, it could be, you know, they genuinely think you do this, you've done something wrong. But a lot of times, it's just because they're sinning. They don't like you, and they're coming after you, and they're lying, and they're sinning. What's easy to happen then is for to let this person sin lead to another person to sin. Peter, by cutting off this guy's ear, is sinning. He's unnecessarily getting involved with this. Jesus told him, "Hey, let these guys go." Peter's saying, "No, I'm not going to let that happen." He's taking things into his own hands here. And he's cutting off this dude's ear. He's coming at this guy. And here's what we need to do is if there's a conflict with someone, we need to face this head on. We don't need to sweep it under the rug. We need to face it head on and just say, "Hey, you know what? I'm not going to let anybody else get pulled into this because I don't want for one sin to multiply and fester itself and lead to multiple sins." In fact, Jesus talks about conflict in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 17. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother." You see, he's talking about this conflict. He's saying, "Hey, keep it in between you guys at first. There's no reason to get all these other people involved with that. You just take care of it together." And Jesus says, he's reasonable, right? He goes, "Hey, I know that's not always going to work itself out, though." And so Jesus goes on. He says, "But, you know, if he doesn't listen, you take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And then, even if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to even listen to the church, let him be as to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So Jesus gives us this mandate to say, "Hey, if you have conflict with someone, don't pull in everybody and their mom about it." Right? Like, just handle it together, you one-on-one. And then if that doesn't work, take these steps. There's no reason to pull all these other people in. Why? Because the sin is going to fester. And one sin is going to lead to another, and it's going to lead to another, and it's going to lead to another. Then we kind of, let's get back to our scene here. What happens is Jesus gets pulled in, and they kind of have this pre-questioning with them here in verses 12 through 14. They pull him in. They give us a little bit of context about Annas and about Caiaphas, and one of them the Romans think is the right ruler. One of them the Jews think is the right ruler. It's kind of complex. If you want to know afterwards, feel free to come up and ask me. It's kind of boring, so we'll skip over it, though. Okay, so in verse 19, this is what happens. The high priest then is questioning Jesus about his disciples and teaching. And Jesus answered him, "I've spoken openly to the world. I've always taught in the synagogues and the temple and where all the Jews come together, and I've said nothing in secret. And look at what Jesus says here in verse 21. He goes, why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me and what I said to them. They know what I said. You see what Jesus is saying here is he's not even standing up for himself, right? He's basically saying, I'm not even going to waste my time giving you a defense. You just look at other people and what they say about me. I haven't done anything in secret. They know. I've taught them openly. They know what I've taught. You go ask them. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's seeking others' testimony here. That's the fourth blank in your note outline as we see what Jesus gives us the example of what to do here. Is he's seeking others' testimony here. I don't know about you, but you ever shop on Amazon? I like shopping on Amazon because I don't know why. I get lost in stores. I lose my car out in the parking lot. Tammy makes fun of me all the time. I literally, you know, you got to do that thing where, you know, you push the paint up button. And it, you know, everybody knows, like, hey, dummy, he lost his car, right? Like, and I can't find things in there. It's just a pain. It's easier for me to go on my computer and just order something, or my phone, just order something real quick, and I'm more than willing to wait the 2 days. All right, anyway, so you're on Amazon, right? And you're searching for stuff, and let's say this product has a great description. Let's say you're looking at a coffee maker, right? It's got this great description. It works great. You're looking at it, and you're like, okay, yeah, this is awesome. But there's about 1,000 reviews, and they average about 1.5 stars. Okay, do you buy it? Not unless you're a real risk taker, right? Like, because this thing's probably going to fall apart the minute you open it. Now, let's say you're looking at another coffee maker, though, and it's just got an adequate description. Like, literally, it says, makes okay coffee. It works adequately. Will fill the coffee pot, right? Like, it's just like the worst description ever. But it's got great reviews. It's got like 1,000 reviews, and the average like 4.7 stars. Which coffee maker are you buying? The one with the great reviews, right? Like, you're not going to buy it just based on their description. Why? Because others' testimony matter. It holds more than ours does. And so what other people say about you matters more than what you say about you. It holds more depth in people's minds. And Jesus knows that. And he's saying, hey, go ask other people. They know what kind of person I am. They know what I've taught. If you're really interested, don't take my word for it. Take their word for it. Jesus knows that their word is going to mean more to the high priest here than his own word. And in your own life, when you're being wrongly accused of something as well, get other people involved. You see, what Jesus is doing is he's seeking justice. He's seeking the truth. If you really want the truth, go ask people. Go ask people what they say about me. Go ask people what I've taught in the synagogues. I've talked openly about this. I've done nothing in secret, Jesus says. And yet, this is what happened to him. In verse 22, it says, when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, is that how you answer the high priest? Now, a lot of times when we read this, we can read over it and we'll go, oh, Jesus got a little slap on the wrist. No. I want you to look at what this says. He struck him with his hand. I mean, this is probably either one of two options. He slapped him in the face or he punched him in the face, right? I mean, this is a big thing to do. And I don't know about you, but when I die, like, I wouldn't want that hand connected to my body, right? Like, when you're facing God on judgment day, yeah, you punch Jesus in the face. It's probably not going to be good for you, right? And so, like, This is what happens to Jesus when he's saying, hey, why don't you seek others' testimony about me? Go ask them. Somebody literally strikes him in the face. He slaps him or punches him in the face, whatever happens to that. But do you catch what's going on here? Jesus wasn't disrespectful here. He wasn't, you know, bad-mouthing the person interrogating him. He's not saying, oh, you know, you're like, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. Jesus didn't do anything wrong. Yet, he was still slapped in the face. He still got struck. And in your life, too, that may happen. You may do nothing wrong. And you may have consequences just because of other people's sins. And so in the midst of that, how does Jesus respond? Well, he simply says this. If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? You see, what Jesus is doing here is he's giving us an example. And he says, question these wrongful tactics. It's not wrong to question the wrongful tactics. You know, up to this point, you're probably thinking, you know, okay, do I just have to, you know, put up with people saying this about me? No, no, no. You can question the wrongful tactics. But in doing so, seek the truth. Because that's what Jesus is doing here. He's seeking justice. He's seeking the truth in here. And he gives us that example. And when you're wronged in your life, when someone comes up to you and they blame you for something, they accuse you of something that you didn't do, it's not wrong to question the wrongful tactics. As long as you're seeking justice, as long as you're seeking the truth. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And he gives us these five examples. He says, face it head on. Don't you dare sweep it under the rug. And don't get other people unnecessarily involved. And don't let more sin fester because of what's happening. And get other people in and seek their testimony. And say, okay, well let's seek justice. Let's get their testimony about it. And you can question these wrongful tactics. And here's what I've noticed too. Is that when you seek Jesus, and you're diving deep in your relationship with him, and you're allowing yourself to be transformed by Christ every single day, these things happen a little bit easier. Unfortunately, again, when we're wrongfully accused, sometimes our sinful nature festers. I don't know what it is about that, but for some reason, we can respond in a way that is extremely uncharacteristic of us. Our sin can fester out of that. But if you're diving into your relationship with Jesus every single day, this becomes a lot easier. Think about it. I want you to really think about this. If you're spending time with Jesus every single day and someone wrongly accuses you of something, it's a lot easier to say, well, you know, why don't you look into that? Why don't you look into that? And you could go ask other people about it. And I'm not going to unnecessarily bring a bunch of people in. I'm not going to let sin fester because of this. I simply want the truth to be known. It's a lot easier to do that when you're diving into your relationship with Jesus every single day. And you're growing in him and you're allowing yourself to be transformed by him. And guys, this is just one small example. This is one small take on this scripture. Here's what I want you to do this afternoon and later this week. Dive back into this. Read over what Jesus does. Read over how he responds. There's so much depth to this passage that we just don't have time to talk about this morning. This is just one small aspect of it. As you do that this week, I pray that you would be transformed by him. The band's going to come up and we're going to sing one more song. And as they do, let me pray for you. Jesus, I thank you for your word this morning, and I pray that as we allow you to transform our lives, that we can take your example to live our lives in a way that glorifies and honors and worships you with every single thing that we do. So help us to do that. Jesus, when we are wrong, because we know it's going to happen sometime in our lives, we're going to be wrongly accused. Help us to follow your example here, God. Your sinless example of what you've done when you were wrongly accused. Help us to always look like you in everything that we do. Help us to be transformed by you. Mold us into your image, Jesus. It's in your powerful name we pray. Amen.